For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Father, please help us now. Help us to look at the scriptures. Help us to obey them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul, number one, Paul frequently, he uses the metaphors of exercising. He uses those as examples of the Christian life, of the race that we're in, so to speak. When it comes to Christian life, here he defines it as a race. Other times he makes statements about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So you work out what God works in, right? What God worked in, you work out. All right, so he's given a metaphor of exercise there. He also speaks of spiritual warfare. He speaks as wrestling not against flesh and blood. So there's a wrestling contest that this Christian life is a life of wrestling. You're going to wrestle the flesh. You're going to wrestle devils. That's what you're going to do. Sometimes you don't even realize it's the devil doing it. But he is. He's attacking your mind and your heart. His kingdom is. And if there was no war, right? If there was no attack, there'd be no war. If there was no war, then you'd be giving over to it. But the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Amen? He speaks as soldiers on the battlefield. He speaks as a boxer as beating against the air, right? Here he deals with the race. And we come to this important matter when it comes to the race, when you're racing and racing and racing and racing and you're running, right? Not to faint. People that run a race can faint. You ever seen that? They get heat exhaustion out there. They're running. All of a sudden, everybody but those little Nigerians. This one Nigerian just won the world record. He defeated the world record. Did you see that? What's the matter with you? We didn't see that, Brother Ryan. Anyway, he just defeated. Did you see that? He smashed the world record. Unbelievable. I mean, he's skinny. I mean, he's thin, man. That kid. Yeah, under 2 hours, he ran the marathon. Yeah. I mean, fast. But he didn't faint in the race, right? But you know what? Runners can faint in the race. And Paul is warning us that as we run the race, there's a danger that we may faint. We need to understand that. What does that mean to faint? Webster defines fainting with a number of different applications. He says weak, feeble, languid, exhausted, as faint with fatigue, hunger, or thirst. Feeble, weak, not loud as a faint sound, a faint voice, imperfect, feeble, even cowardly, a faint heart. You become cowardly. Feeble, not vigorous, not active, dejected, depressed, or dispirited. So there's another metaphor used for depression. Another word, right? Another word to describe depression is what? Fainting. There are so many words in the King James Bible that describe depression in this Christian life. And some never go through it. But you may become dispirited sometimes, discouraged sometimes, or even depressed or dejected sometimes. Dispirited, no spirit in them, right? They're just, that doesn't mean they're not saved. It means there's no strength in them. It means to become feeble, become weak, to decline in or fail in strength and vigor, to sink into dejection. It's a loss of courage. So the Bible warns us, let not your hearts be faint. It means to deject, to depress, or to weaken. So we see the various definitions of fainting all have to do with becoming weak. Have you ever been physically weak before? Have you ever fainted before? Some of you have fainted before, right? Right? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So it's a terrible feeling. And when you wake up from it, it's an absolute terrible feeling, isn't it? It's the most terrible feeling to lose consciousness and to do that. When you come up out of that, you're in a weakened state, and it's extremely uncomfortable. Well, that's how it is in the spiritual life. It's the same way. You can become weak, and you can become faint. And the Bible talks about that. Have you ever been choked out? And you come to? I used to, when I grappled, I used to allow myself to be taken. I used to allow myself to be taken up all the way to the point of almost being knocked out. Do you know why I did that? You know why I did that, Joshua? Yeah, to know how far I could go before I was choked out. So and it's smart to do that in practice. Why? Well, because on the street, it's a different story. I know how far my mind can go, and I know the feeling before I go night-night, what that feels like. So then I can fight all the way up to that. I know where I'm at. I know how to keep control until I get to the point where I'm going to go out. So I don't have to fear when that guy gets that chokehold on me in a competition or on the street. I don't have to fear it because I know, okay, I've done this before. I know how to get through this. I know how far I can go. I know how to keep it off from me. Okay? And I believe the same thing goes for even spiritual things as far as, and anxieties and things like that. When you've been through it, you can kind of think through it and be like, okay, this isn't real. I know what this is, and I can deal with it. So there's things that there's a lot of similarities to that. But Paul likens that to the Christian life is like a sporting event in that sense. That it's a race, it's exercise, it involves exertion. Listen, you and I can't expect to coast through this Christian life. I mean, we'd kind of like to sometimes. And sometimes when you get dejected, dispirited, and you get like that, you put your mind on like coast. And then that's when the devil comes in and attacks. Because you're not being assertive and you're just receiving everything that's coming at you. And you're accepting it all. And it's not true. But you're accepting it. Why? Because you're in a weakened state and you don't want to fight it. Or you're not fighting it. Okay? So it's very similar to that. Now, number two, that fainting is possible, we need to look at the scriptures and examine the Bible examples. Charles Simeon, he wrote this set right here. These were sermons he preached to his congregation. Expository outlines of the whole Bible. And boy, he wasn't kidding. The whole Bible. There's 23 to 28, I can't remember. But anyway, there's a lot. And these are his outlines of all of his sermons that he preached to his people. Maybe not all of them, but a lot of them. It would seem like all of them because there's a lot there. But anyway, he said this in his expository outlines of the whole Bible. He lists a good many examples of fainting. In the scriptures, we have the weakness of God's people, he said, as faithfully recorded as their virtues. This is what you need to hear. Now, I like hearing stories of victory. Like, I like hearing stories about Samson picking up the gates and, like, you know, carrying them off. And I like hearing about stories about Jezebel being thrown out of the top tower and, like, you know, dogs licking up her blood and chariots trampling over and all that kind of stuff. I mean, I enjoy hearing about stuff like that, right? You do, right? You enjoy hearing about, like, Caleb, right, defeating the giants and being like, I'll take that mountain. I like that. But you know what you also have to hear? You also have to hear the story of their weaknesses. You know why? Because sometimes you and I, in our minds, we don't feel like heroes. We feel like zeros. We really do. And because of that, we need to understand that that's not unusual in this Christian life to be weak. It's not unusual for trials and things to happen to us. So the Bible records the despondency and the weakness of the saints, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds and think that, I mean, if you're saved, I mean, now listen, I've heard it said by people that they went to a pastor and to a couple pastors and talked to them about this type of thing. And the pastors said to them, well, there's no such thing as depression in Christians. Well, that's a good way to make somebody want to die. Number one, it's not true. Number two, that can cause a lot more despondency in people. Because if you sat there and they said, well, I must not be a Christian then because I have this. I deal with this. I'm weak right now, spiritually. Well, that's not true. There's in the scriptures, Christians are weak sometimes, right? They are weak sometimes. So Simeon says this. He says, in the scriptures, we have the weakness of God's people as faithfully recorded as their virtues. Why is that? Because the Bible's true. Because no other book would record their weaknesses. Would they? I don't think so. Only God's word would. And only God's word would make them record their own weaknesses. Like Jonah. Like if you and I wrote the book of Jonah, I mean, we would, without inspiration from God, we would like the part, like I did go wrong, I got swallowed by the whale, but we would kind of leave some of the other stuff out, maybe, like the fact that you came back and you really had a bad attitude after the whole town got revival, the whole nation got revival, and you were a sourpuss, and you were not a very nice guy, and you cared more about a gourd than you did a bunch of people. Right? You would think, you wouldn't write that about yourself, but God's word records that. And there is scarcely a saint, he says, who has not, on some occasion, shown himself weak as other men. Jacob, in despondency, cried, all these things are against me. Genesis 42:36. Moses, by his intemperate and hasty expressions, provoked God to exclude him from the earthly Canaan. Job cursed the day of his birth and accused even God himself of cruelty and oppression. David said it was vain to serve God and called on whoever who had ever testified to the contrary by the name of liars. Now, this is not an excuse. This does not justify weakness. It does not justify a man doing that. Turn to Psalm 73. But it is reality. 13:73. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. David says, it's been in vain, right? Psalm 77:4. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I've been there. I've been there. Not a fun place to be. 7-9, he said, will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Now, this is a saint saying this. This is not an apostate. This is the man after God's own heart. Psalm 116. 10-11. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What was he saying there? He was saying that, well, if you tell me that God's going to deliver me and all this, well, I don't even believe you. You're a liar. Because he was so discouraged, right? He was so discouraged. Elijah, through the dread of Jezebel, begged of God to put an end to his life. I mean, he had just defeated all the prophets of Baal. We talked about Elijah and his situation. But it's important to understand that those situations are real and that Christians can go through things like that and they can become weak. Jeremiah lamented that he had ever been born and complained that God himself was to him as a liar and as waters that fail. Now, he repented of that, but he said it, right? Jeremiah 15. Let's turn there. Again, this is not to justify their actions. This is to solidify the fact that it's possible. Jeremiah 15. Woe is me. Verse number 10. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. Verse number 18. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable? Listen, which refuseth to be healed. Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? A deeply dispirited and dejected man. all of these were very distinguished characters, and yet in circumstances of peril, peculiar trial, lost that composure of mind, which was in their duty, which it was their duty and their privilege to possess. They just kind of, they lost that stable mind. It can happen. It's just theirs are recorded for our admonition. They're recorded for us to understand so that we don't get, so we don't lose all hope and think, well, I must not be God's son anymore because this happened. It must never have been real. I must never have been God's because I'm in the place like that. That's what Satan wants you to think. So you'll have to make another profession. You'll have to do something else. Because it must not have been real, because forgetting all the good that God has ever done in your life, because when you're in a position like that, you can't see any of that. You can't. Your mind is just not there. And you may certainly be here today and can say, I have fainted at times in the race. I have fell over and been exhausted and fainted in my faith. Simeon, he goes on to make a good point that I trust will hit home for most of us. And who amongst us has not on many occasions betrayed the same weakness? Listen to how he explains this. We have borne up with fortitude, perhaps against some trials, which I can say that, which have been light and transient, but how have we sustained those which were heavy, complicated, and of long continuance? When our troubles have arisen from those who were our avowed enemies, we have endured them manfully. But when they have come from a quarter that we did not expect, or from a quarter from whence we had reason to expect nothing but support and consolation, how have we endured them then? If some near relative or a friend that was as our own soul had been the immediate cause of our affliction, and our enemies have been those of our own household, have we not give way to complaint and murmuring? Yea, have not our very spirits failed by reason of vexation? In so much that we could find scarce any comfort in life? Yep. If we have not been turned from the faith like those who were afraid to confess Christ, have we not been diverted from the path of duty and been led to manifest a vindictive spirit instead of overcoming evil with good? Let this then suffice to show us how weak we are and how much we need the supports and consolations of the gospel. We go back to the simplicity in Christ. Simple. So we're going to look at some examples of fainting, or things that can make us weary or faint in our minds, which is the same word. Think about this. Here are the words I want you to think of. Weary, faint, faint-hearted, feeble, feeble-minded. All of those words describe the same thing. It's important to note also that frames and feelings will change. Depression severally may come over the Christian or severely come over them, but we still must cast all our care upon Christ and continue day by day, moment by moment, faithfulness through all fears and troubles of mind. Number three, we're going to get into all of the different ways that fainting, maybe not all of them, but many of them, that we can faint. We are warned to faint not when we're contradicted by sinners. Christ's ministry was not stop suffering contradicts of sinners. No, he suffered it. He suffered it, and your ministry will be to suffer the contradiction of sinners as well. They came against him for everything that he did, and if we are not careful, we can become wearied and faint in our minds when everything we do is constantly contradicted and falsely accused by a lost and dying world. We are warned here in our text verse not to succumb under the contradiction of sinners, right? In Hebrews chapter 12. Our text verse says this, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind." So there's both words linking them together, right? Weary and faint in your mind. Sinners, they wish to be obstinate over everything, and that can bring feeble or weariness to the mind. It wears down. That's the Antichrist. What does he do? Wear out the saints of the Most High. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. He wants to wear them out. When the war of contradiction rages constantly against us, it can make us very weary when they are constantly looking for something wrong with our walk or the way we serve God. And we have to guard ourselves from being weary and fainting in our minds concerning sinners constantly contradicting us. You know, social media is that place. Facebook is a place where this happens. You can become weary and faint in your mind when dealing with people that are that way. They just want to argue. They don't want the truth. They just want to argue about it. Co-workers, professing Christians, and others, the gainsayers, they wish to argue. And if you're not careful, you'll be weary and faint in your mind when you hear all that rejection of your life. It could bring you to a place of weariness, a place of feeble-mindedness. Just remember that people hated and contradicted everything Christ said. They waited to catch him in his words, waited to find something, and they falsely... Look. If they can find something wrong with Christ in their minds, because there was nothing wrong with him, but if they can find something wrong with him, they will surely find something wrong with you and I, because we give them all the ammo they need to shoot us with, right? Right, but with Christ, he gave them nothing, but they lied about him anyway. So if they could do that to him, they will do it to you. That's how they work. So then faint not, become not weary in your mind when sinners contradict the word of God. The arrogance of wicked men is a hindrance. Turn to Psalm 73. You'll see the psalmist, he was vexed by it. Psalm 73, verse 1 through 3. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. When you see them get away with everything and they don't have the trials that you have, well, life's easy for them, not really. I sat out there last night. That's just the way his depressed mind was looking at it. But I sat out there last night, and I was like, man, I'm glad I don't live this life, and I don't think I'm better than anybody. I know I'm forgiven. But I looked out there at this vain life, these people running around in costumes and running around half naked and running and drunk. And you know they don't, you know they're not happy. They're doing all this stuff to try to make themselves happy. And they're not, and I see the vanity of their life. That it amounts to nothing. It's just stupidity. It's like brute beast. They just run around and there's no happiness with them at all. Like it's all vanity. It's all empty and vain. It's like a bag of air that you pop and there's nothing in it. And I look at it, I'm like, I thank God I don't live this life. It's not my life because there's nothing to it. There's no substance to it. There's nothing substantial about what they do. And they do it all the time, on to the next party, on to the next show, on to the next concert, on to the next thing, on to the next drink, on to the next high, and nothing to it. And I looked at it and I thought, man, Solomon said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, all is vexation of spirit. You can see it. It's very sad. So, the first thing that we must realize is that we should not faint, it is possible that we could faint under contradiction of sinners as they contradict everything that you live for. Keep in mind, if you stand for this book, the world is against you because it's against your Savior. And it hated him. It will hate you. It has to. Why? Because all the world lieth in the hand of the wicked one. Satan is the god of this world. Right? That's who he is. Number two of this, faint not at others' tribulations. So we are told not to faint at the tribulation of others. the trials that others go through. Ephesians 3:13, if you'll turn there, please. I think it's 3:13. Maybe it's 3:1, and I just got it wrong. Let me see here. Maybe I wrote it down wrong. Yeah, I think that might be what it is. All right. Is it? Am I right? Okay, I got it right. Okay. 3:13. Okay. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So, Paul was concerned that his disciples would not faint at his tribulation. That the disciples of Christ that were saved under his ministry would be careful not to faint at what they see him go through. His trials. That they would not become faint and weary and walk away due to all the afflictions and persecutions that Paul suffered in the faith. You know, that they would not be ashamed of his chain. And that's the, you know, some of you, and I realize this in this day and age that we live in especially, what I say and what I do will affect you in a lot of ways. What I preach and what I stand for and what I hold to as a pastor in the day and age that we live in this information age, it'll have an effect on all of you. Because somebody will find a YouTube video, they'll find something that Pastor Cooley's preaching, and if they don't like it, they'll try to use it as an occasion of the to come against you or to come against me, which I don't care if they come against me. They won't say anything to me that my mind is not set and then 10 times worse to me. But the point is that it may happen that somebody finds and says, well, man, your pastor's this and he's that. And yeah, he is. But, and I understand that that's how it's going to be in this day and age of apostasy that we live in. But you have to be careful not to faint at those tribulations. You have to be careful not to faint at what you see me go through, especially in the things for the cause of Christ, and expect that you will go through those, because chances are you won't. The office of a bishop is a peculiar place. It is different. God has certain afflictions that he places upon them and certain trials that he places on you that he will never place upon you. Why? Because he has equipped you for them. And I don't expect you to be me. And I don't want you to try to be me. Okay? Don't try to do what I do. Don't try to do what God's called me to do. I'm not saying don't be bold in your witness and be a good Christian. I want you to follow all those things. But don't try to do what I do from that broadcast there to preaching from the pulpit, because this is a place that God put me to be bold, to encourage you to be bold. But you're not going to go workplaces and start preaching to people like that. You can't do that. That's not your place to do that. You're there to be a good employee, a good example of Christ, but you're not going to, and I don't expect you to. Not that you don't hand out tracts, be a witness. You should do all those things. As God allows, right? But it's different. Don't faint at those things that you see me go through as well. Whatever God allows me to go through, God is good no matter what I go through. No matter what, God is good and he's worth it. I said it a long time ago, I'll say it again. He's worth it all. And I'll live that out in my life and prove that by God's grace. And there are some that, you know, were among us before, I believe, that they saw all the things that befell me as a pastor. I think some of them became weak and feeble in their mind. I think they left. I think they did. They didn't want to be a part of a church that was warring against something. But I'm telling you, the day and age that we live in, friend, if you take a stand for Christ and you're not a silent Christian and you stand against this world, the light is going to shine brighter in the darkness. And it's getting dark out there. Do you understand these churches are accepting transgenders, the LGBTQ movement? They are trying to indoctrinate children into that. They are trying to steal their childhood. They are trying to change them. The transformation. Listen to the broadcast that I did on Friday. And you will understand it very clear what their agenda is and what they're trying to do. It is the transformation, and that is what they're doing. And they are doing it vividly, right in front of our faces. So then the question has to be asked, will we stand up to it? And standing up to that, what will it do? You're going to be identified with Christ and his stand and the Bible. And you have to be careful not to faint at those trials and tribulations that come because of that. But be careful not to look at the tribulations and trials of others and become weak by them. They have a race to run that you are not called to. So you pray for them, but you're not on the race on that same track in that sense. You may never suffer a tenth of what they do. Paul said he suffered all things for the elect's sake. I don't expect anybody to go through what God called me to do. But don't faint at the tribulations, the peculiar trials that befall me. You will notice Paul is concerned for their faith, not for his own trials. He's more concerned for their faith. One great fear that I have had through everything that has befell me and all the things that I've been through in the ministry with desertions and depression and all those things, that I don't discourage you. That's one of the things that I think about a lot, is that I don't want to discourage you. I don't want you to be discouraged at what I'm going through, because I know God is good no matter what. I want you to continue to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. And if anything, I want you to know this, that every day God has led me to be back here where I need to be no matter what has happened. He has allowed me to remain faithful through all things, whether I felt like it or not. He allowed me to stand through it. He gave me the strength to stand through it. And that's the one thing that you have to see from all the trials and afflictions and everything that I've been through, that God has kept me faithful. He has breathed life into me and given me strength to continue on no matter what. Amen? So learn that. If you learn anything, learn that. That he abideth faithful. And that we must abide faithful through all things. Guard yourself against fainting. Against fainting at the afflictions and persecutions. There is a cost to be a Christian. There is a cost. Now Christ paid for your soul on Calvary. But there's a disciple's cost. And you must count the cost. If you're in business and you're a Christian, just ask those bakers that they come up to and tell them, make queer cakes for us. Make your own queer cake. Bunch of freaks. We don't need to make your cakes for you. Go make your own cake, weirdo. Right? We don't have to make your cakes for you. Go to some lost, stinking, dirty pagan and have them make your cake for you. We don't got to make your cake for you. Go somewhere else and have it made. That's not wrong. Why should we? There's 1,000 bakers out there that'll bake their cakes for them. But what do they come? See, the spirit that's in them leads them to go to that Christian. Why? Because they want to steal their business. Because they want to sue them and they want to take their life from them. That's what they want to do. That's what they want to do. They know full well that there's 1,000 bakers out there that'll bake that cake for them anywhere. But they want that guy to do it because they want him to compromise. And you can go spit in a can, buddy, because I ain't doing it. I'd start a bake shop just to tell him I won't bake him a cake and put out on my sign, I ain't baking your queer cake. How do you like that? That's what I would do. Here's my policy. I don't bake queer cakes. Now come get some if you want some. I'm tired of that spirit, because what they do is they push everybody around and you're supposed to be the weirdo. No, we're not the weirdos. Right. Nobody's forced. I didn't go up to a lesbian person that runs a bakery and say, you know, you're forced to make me a Christian cake. Yeah. I want you to make Leviticus 17 and 18 for me. Can you do that for me? Can you put that on a big sheet cake like this long? And can you also put queers go to hell on it for me? Right. Can you repeat that 100 times on that cake? We don't do that, do we? Maybe we should. But we don't. I'm kidding. But we don't do that, right? Why? Because we don't have any malice towards them. They hate us. And see, but we can't faint at that. I'm telling you, normal okay, things that were normals of society and family and home are now going to set you apart as a Bible-believing Christian when you hold to them. That's what's going to happen. So you might as well get all in. Right? You might as well get all in. Because you're going to be thrown in with a lump of them anyway. So you might as well get all in and serve God and say, if that's what's going to happen, this is going to happen. But we ain't bowing the knee to Baal. Right? We're not into your Baphomet transformation. We don't want your baptism of fire. We don't want it. You can have it. We want you to be saved from it, but if you don't want it, you can have that. We ain't taking it. Next, fainting when forsaken by family and friends. This you have to be careful of. Psalm 27, verse 10. Talking about fainting in the race, right? When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Why did he say that? Because he felt dead. That's why. That's why, because he felt dead. He looked and he's like, I mean, I'm about ready to faint. I'm about ready to faint because I've been forsaken. Being forsaken of all others in this world can lead us to fainting. We can become weary when our families mount up against our witness, when they malign our church and our friends become our enemies, when they falsely accuse us and turn on us and misjudge us, it can make us faint. Our eyes become focused on our enemies or our former friends than the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, who is Christ. You know, betrayal is one thing that can bring us to fainting, depression. It can. But it's important to remember that Jesus went through that. And we'll talk about that later. But it can bring us to that betrayal. I've been through that. I know what that's like. On more than one occasion, I've been through that. Very deep and close friends that I had, well, that I thought were friends. And I felt the stab of that. I felt that. And Spurgeon talks about that in his fainting fits. He talks about that what that does to a pastor is very, it causes them to run to their house in horror, he said. And just put a hood over their head and just bury themselves away from everyone and not want to be seen by anyone and not want to be around anyone, right? Jesus said, yea, mine own familiar friend hath lifted up his heel against me. David said that too, but they went through it. And it's important to be careful that when people like that forsake us, Spurgeon said that nothing takes the life off of a minister more than the Ahithophel that turns his back on him, that betrays him. Nothing, he said it aged him 10 years. I agree. It does. It does. But we all must be cautious and watchful of fainting out of the way because of being forsaken or betrayed by others. Jesus said he came to send a sword, and a sword he did send. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. What does that mean? It means that you die to self. You die to everything and alive unto Christ. It's not some stoic or morbid or stoic sense of not having any feelings about anything, although that can be a phase that you go through. But it isn't that. What it is it's having a right understanding that Christ has the preeminence in all things. And that we will be forsaken, we will be betrayed, we'll be hurt. And I never really went through any of that for the longest time of my ministry. I went through trials. Believe me, I had people that turned on me, but nobody that was that close to me. And then all of a sudden it happened in a series of about a year and a half where it didn't stop happening. All the way through. Kept happening. And what that does to you is exactly what Spurgeon said it'll do to you. There's got to be, sometime your mind is going to catch up to that. It took me a while for it to catch up to that, and then it went, bam. And boy, did it hit. He said, the mind and the heart can only take so much sorrow before it breaks. Only so much. But we have to be careful and be on our guard that can make us faint and weak. I never thought about that, really, because I didn't really know what weakness was in this Christian life. I didn't for many, many years. I ran, right, with sword in hand. I leaped over walls. I ran through troops. Many enemies. Many things. And God has preserved me through it all, and He still has preserved me through everything. But it's different challenges now. Right? Which brings us to the next one that we are warned about. Faint not under adversity. Right? Proverbs 24:10. Proverbs 24:10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Good lesson. Adversity can cause one to faint. Just as there is a danger of fainting at other afflictions, our trials, we are apt to faint at our own afflictions. When our faith is tried, we can faint underneath the trials of our faith. When adversities come, when challenges come, Let's see. That word adversity, it's a series of events which oppose success or desire, misfortune, calamity, affliction. It's a series. Distress, a state of unhappiness, the continual dropping, right? The grind, the adversity of events. So it continues. It continues to propound on you, which, if you think about it, I know what that's like. And eventually, you're going to crack. Eventually. Your strength becomes small. It becomes weak. We must always understand that that series of adversities will bring us to that. But guess what? 1 Peter 1:5, turn there. Our faith is being tried. Do you understand that? Faith is tried by adversity. Have you ever got it in your mind that you would think that, well, most of the time that I go through anything, or that those people in the Bible went through anything, I mean, they were strong and they were powerful, and when they said things like that about their adversity, I mean, they didn't really go through all that. They were saying that from a champion's point of view. You think that in your mind, don't you? Well, those guys never. I mean, when they said things like that, when Peter said the trial of your faith worketh patience, or the fiery trial, which is a trial, I mean, he was just like, he was quoting that from absolute victory, you know, like saying, well, now look, as I look down at you peons here, I just want you peons to know that the trial of your faith worketh patience. No, he says it from a broken heart, from a man that went through it. from a man who was tried fiercely. Remember, this is the man that denied Christ three times. This is the man that went back fishing naked in the water. This is the man that departed. This is the man that got rebuked by Paul for hooking up with the Judaizers for a while. Right? And what does he say here? Who are kept by God, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. There are seasons. But what is he going to say? That the trial of your faith, it's a trial. Trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. That sounds uncomfortable. That sounds like the closest thing to hell on earth, doesn't it? That doesn't sound very pleasant. And in your mind, what you're saying is, you don't see it the same. When you think of David, you think of, well, he beat Goliath. You don't think of David when he cries out of the depths of hell I cried. Like you don't. Well, no, David was in despair. David is talking to you as a man that is deeply broken, in despair, with no hope in his heart, or in his mind, thinking that he has no hope, thinking that he is distraught, thinking that it is all over, thinking that he is defeated, thinking that God is not going to recover him from it, thinking that he's going to fall to that, and he's going to be devastated by it. That's what he's saying, and that's where he comes from. And that's where Peter comes from. That's what Peter is saying, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. Our faith is precious. Oh, one good book to read. In spare time, if you have it, to read. Octavius Winslow. I just finished it a week ago or so. Precious Things by Octavius Winslow. I recommend it. If you want to read a copy of it, I have probably two or three laying around here. Knowing Brother Scott, I probably have a whole back library secret. Pull it over. There's probably 10 of them in there. But anyway, I think I have another one in there. But Precious Things by Octavius Winslow. You just can't have my copy because I put notes and underlines in it. It'll annoy you probably. But anyway, I don't know. It just does something for me therapy-wise. I don't know why I do it. I just do it. So you always know, has Pastor Cooley read this book? Well, if you open it and there's lines in it, yes, he has. That's how you find me. You can trace me in my library by just going through there and saying, oh, he's read this. Hopefully they're my underlines. If they're apostate ones, they're not mine. Okay, just so you know. My kid's picking it up like 30 years later or something, be like, man, Dad, you really believe this garbage? No. Yeah, if they're multi, oh, yeah, they're linguists. Or if they're perfect, they're linguists. Mine are not perfect. Mine go like this. But notice what he says. He says here that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Peter 4:12, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. I just honestly have not got past that part yet. And I've been trying to understand that and obey that, but I always come back to that. I always think it's strange. And the world is wrong with me. And I go in this like circular loop, right? Of like, what in the world is wrong with me? Joshua goes, we got to get you out of the office more, preacher. You're in the office too much. We're going to get you out. He said that to me last night. He said, we're going to get you out of the office. We got to get you out of there for a while. You're starting to act weird. We're going to get you out. But much learning doth make thee mad. but it's like, you know, you circular read, what's wrong with me? Why am I doing it? Well, he said, you know, remember what he said here, beloved, think it not strange. No, but that's for the other Christians. That's not for you, right? Hey, listen, if you come to me with a problem, I will sit down with you and I will help you and I will give you advice. And then something like the same thing will go through my head and I won't even listen to the advice I gave you sometimes. But if you came to me, you would say, what's the matter with you? No, don't do that. You know that's not true, right? All of us would do that. It's just, it's ourselves. It's what happens. We get stuck in our minds. We don't take the same advice we would give others to help them out of something. Right? That's how we are. Just how we are. We have to break that. We have to notice that. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. You know, I don't have time to park here. Well, I do. I actually have all day, but I won't. But here's the thing. I will for a second, okay? Let me say this to you. You always think your trial is different than everybody else's. Can I help you with something? That's pride. You think your trial is so much harder than everybody else's, or so much stranger, or your circumstances is so much worse off than anybody else's. And you know why? Because you're listening to your own melon. You're tapping your own melon. That's why. You know, you flick a melon. You know, you don't flick your own melon. It doesn't work, right? You don't want to flick your own melon. But it doesn't. When you flick your own melon like that and you listen for that sound, yeah, it's hollow. You know why? Because you're listening to your own reasoning. Remember what the Bible says? Lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What are you doing? You're listening to your own understanding in your mind, and you're getting warped. You're getting morbid by it. You got to quit doing that. You can't do that. Don't. No. It's what God's word says. Yeah. Again, it's not what I feel. It's what I believe. Well, I believe what God said in here. I believe it all. Well, I know you do. So stop listening to your own mind and listen to what God's word says. And think it not strange, that fiery trial, which is to try you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, James talks about this. What does he say? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, we're going to talk about that other part this afternoon. But let patience have her perfect work. You mean I got to let it have its perfect work? That seems to me a very painful work. You ever notice how a lot of older folks, and a lot of older folks, like stuff that bothers you, doesn't really bother them as much. Like, they're not rattled by it as much. You know why? Because they've been through it. And they know that this too shall pass. That your life is not always going to be that way. These things are going to pass. But in your mind, and in somebody, and also if you ever have depression, you seriously don't think anything's going to pass. I mean, you see yourself locked into this one little box, and you're like, I ain't never getting out of this. You're like this little guy. I had this toy a long time ago. Remember that toy back in the, like in 2000 or whatever? No, after I got saved, I had it. It's like 2005 or 6. There's this little guy in this box, and it used to scare Lucius half to death. Was it him? Oh, no, it was my cousin, or my nephew. My nephew, it used to scare him half to death. There's this guy in this little box, and if you push his button, it would shake and go, excuse me, can you let me out of here? I scared that kid half to death with that. I'd stick that thing on the table. He'd push that button. Excuse me. Can you let me out of here? It was funny. You had to be there. It was funny. Yeah, we are. And all you could see is that I think his eyeball was out. Like, you could see the little corner of his eyeball. And that's it. But he wanted out of that box. Well, that's us in the box. All we see through is that box. That's the reality, but it's not. Reality is this. This is reality. It's the man in the iron cage mentality. That's right. That's exactly what it is. And it comes upon God's people. Okay, so let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Continuing afflictions and trials of your faith can wear you down and make you faint. So we have to guard ourselves against it. But we'll cover how to strengthen that later. Understanding the many ways we can become faint is a defense indeed against it. Knowledge is power. A mind that is prepared is better prepared for the struggles. Being awakened to the possibilities will strengthen our hearts. See, is this the last one? Goodness, there's like 1,000 of these. All right, I got to keep going fast, okay? Because I really want to finish this today. All right, let's see here. Faint not at other Christians walking disorderly. That's the next one. Look what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. So he warns them not to be weary, not to faint when you see other Christians not walking for the Lord. You may be apt to say, well, I can live my life like that because they're not walking for God and they're fine. I mean, they have all their bills paid. They have all this. And why do I have to follow Christ that closely? Maybe I can just compromise a little bit. Maybe I can just live that. But that's wrong, right? Why? Because you can become weary by that, by looking at that and then walking disorderly. And we'll discourage each other by that. When we have our eyes on them and their disorderly walk, we can become very weary. You can think of Christians that are not living for God right now. They're not doing right. And you think about them walking disorderly and it discourages you because you ran the race with them and then they're not running anymore. They stopped running. They sat down, they pulled over, and they stopped running. And it can become discouraging. And we can discourage others if we walk disorderly, not following the word of God. No man is an island unto himself. What we do affects each other. We ought to remember that. We can discourage each other if we walk in sin. So we must walk orderly and not discourage our brethren by a disorderly life. We can become weary in well-doing by listening to others that fall or fallen out of the way. Next, fear can produce fainting. Luke 21:26. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming to on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Fear. Sometimes fear can cripple you. And yes, God's people get afraid. And yes, God's people fear. They can fear a lot of things. They can fear death. They can fear life. They can fear sudden tragedies. They can fear a lot of things. There's a lot of things that God's people can fear. Timothy had a spirit of fear in the Bible that Paul told him, Timothy, that's God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He pointed him back to the gifts of God and what God had done and not his fear. Because he said, that fear doesn't come from God, Timothy. That's not from the Lord. If fear is allowed to fester, it can lead to fainting in the way. Men's hearts will fail them in the end times. So we must guard against the signs of anxiety and fear and be ready to exercise faith over all of them, which we'll talk about later. Fear unchecked will bring us to weakness and feebleness. And many times we are told to fear not. Fear not, I am with thee. Fear, if it is fed, is a terrible monster. It's the worst. It's the absolute worst. Next, faint not from lack of nourishment. Spiritual nourishment. Listen, I preached a sermon a long time ago, Malnourished Christians. Anybody remember that? Yeah, that was a long time ago. I preached that twice probably in my ministry, maybe three times. I don't remember, but it's been. One reason God's people faint is the same reason athletes that run or others, when they have no food and no water, they will faint. Hunger and thirst physically can cause fainting. And the same is true spiritually. People long separated from Bible study, from the Word of God, from the assembly, from preaching, they faint in their Christian life. Listen, if you get a Christian out of the will of God, he is capable of getting into any sins that you could ever imagine. And he is capable of weakening himself and bringing himself down to destitution, just like the prodigal son did when he found himself in the pig pen. You don't ever think that you'll get that far away. You never think that you could ever get that far away from God. But David did. Right? And that can happen to any Christian if they forsake the assembly, if they forsake the preaching of God's word, if they forsake the counsel, if they forsake the word of God, if they forsake prayer, if they forsake those things that nourish their spirit. Preaching and prayer and Bible study and devotion build up the saints in their most holy faith. What is the church for? Ephesians chapter 4, for the edification of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the mature man, for you to become mature in Christ. That's what the assembly is for. And if you don't come to the assembly, if you're not faithful to the house of God, it's no wonder you become weak and languid and you become feeble and you have no strength in you. You're not being edified. You're not being strengthened. You're not being encouraged. There are two natures that live inside of you as a saved person. There is the new nature, and then there is the old one. And if you feed the old one, you'll live by the flesh, you'll die by the flesh, right? But if you feed the Spirit, you'll mortify the deeds of the flesh. You'll kill them. That's what that means. Kill them. Right? Too many Christians separate themselves. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hunger and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. You separate yourself from God's word, God's book, God's people, and you're a Christian, you'll faint. You'll become weak and feeble. This life is full of more challenges than you can imagine, and it becomes harder when you have no nourishment. You cannot run a race starving yourself. Are not living on Christ, the living water and the bread of life. You must have manna every morning. Next, sin will cause us to faint. Sin. Lamentations 1:22, let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me, for all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. Sin makes us weak and faint so that we cannot stand before our enemies. When we traffic in the accursed thing, moral failures and wickedness will make a Christian very weak. David's sin made him a weak king. It made him a worthless father. Do you understand that? Well, David didn't go to hell. Yeah, he lived it, though. His kids did, and he lived it on this earth. You know, Lot didn't go to hell either, but his daughters did. And his wife did. Remember Lot's wife. Go back and listen to that sermon. In case you want to take your family out of the church of the living God. In case you want to be an absolute fool and you want to take your family away from God's church and you want to go off into the world and you think you can honeymoon with the world for a while. You won't come back to God. You'll be stuck there and you could die there. Because people become too stupid and selfish and they want their own way and they want to do their own thing. That's what happens. Look what David had. That happened to him, though. He lost so much moral high ground, he couldn't even rightly discipline his own children. He couldn't even stop his own children from doing what they were doing. He didn't look at his son and say, when his son had all these weird feelings. Now, keep in mind, too, here's another problem. The other problem was all the mixed marriages that he had. All the mixed marriages, those kids didn't feel like they were brother and sister. They didn't even know each other. They all had different mothers. They didn't look at each other like that. That's the problem. That was another problem. Go listen to the sermon on polygamy. The blight of the Christians. But if you think about that, if you think about his situation, David's, he had no moral high ground. Instead of looking at his boy and saying, no, I'll beat you within an inch of your life if you touch my daughter. He got into depression. He lost all his natural affection and he didn't do anything until he was brought to weeping when his own son died. Do you see how his judgment was terrible? That's what sin does. David couldn't stand before his enemies. He had no moral high ground. He couldn't stand up to Joab. Why? Because he did the same thing Joab did. Didn't he? He killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the children of Ammon. couldn't stand. He didn't, I mean, how could he stand? And then the sword would not pass from his house, and Solomon was one of the biggest perverts ever. 700 wives and 300 concubines. How insane was that? Right. That's what happened. Right. I mean, there's so much that can go into that we could, I mean, so much, but we don't have time for it. David was never the same again after that. But hey, he went to heaven. Yeah, he sure did. But not pleasantly. His whole life, it affected him. The rest of his life. The enemies of the Lord blasphemed him. The sword did not depart from his house. Lust and power and hunger never left his house. Sin has a damaging effect on the Christian. It'll make him weaker. Weaker than you can ever imagine. Think twice before sinning against God. You will cause yourself to faint and you will not be able to stand before your enemies. Repent quickly of it. Turn from it. Confess it. Get it right with God. Don't coddle the sin and pet it. But cast it away from you and plead forgiveness by Christ's blood. Be restored quickly from it. There is too awful a price to pay for sinning against God. Listen to me. We need to be careful as parents that we don't put things before our children that is going to defile them. You become loose on your entertainment and you'll defile their mind and give them a hunger and a taste for the world. You'll give them just enough taste and flavor for it that they'll run after it when they get the opportunity. Think about it. Be cautious. Be overly cautious. I would rather rip up the book. I would rather throw it away. I would rather take a sledgehammer and break the video games. I would rather do all of it if it's going to defile their mind, if it's going to accept sin, if it's going to allow them to accept sin. I would rather go farther in that way with the right spirit, teaching them and explaining it to them. Listen to me. You better be careful not to get a hunger and thirst after entertainment. I assure you, if your life's too boring, I can show you how to spice it up a bit. I can show you how to keep it busy. I can show you how to get your mind focused on the right things. If you're too entertainment-driven, if you're attracted to Hollywood, if you're attracted to movies, if you're attracted to all of those things that God hates, if you start building an attraction to it, you better repent of it quickly. That'll grow in you. That stuff grows in you. It doesn't lie dormant forever. But it grows. It grows. And it will consume you. You'll be chasing entertainment. Don't bring such a fiery fiend to your door as sin. Even though the saint will not go to hell, he brings hell to his door. You don't need that fiery fiend at your door. You will faint. It will take you over. Praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ who took sin for us. And grace, we must take it to the Lord in prayer. And lastly, faint not at the chastening of the Lord. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection of the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Chastening can cause us to faint. Sometimes God's rod runs long upon us, but it's for our good. Otherwise, we'd be bastards and not sons, right? But God does chasten his children, and it can bring faintness to them sometimes if they're not careful. They can faint in the way. So you and I have to guard ourselves against that, be wise, and accept the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise it. Don't think little of what God is doing, and don't faint under it. But God is good in the chastening, because he loves you and he wants you to be a partaker. Look, if you prayed, Lord, make me more like Jesus, and yep, and then he whips you, that's how you get more like Jesus, right? That's the way. It was a way of suffering. It was a way of, self-denial. That's the way. It's the only way that we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. That's God's way. So those are the warnings about fainting in the way, and how the different ways that we could faint in the way. The remedies and the preventions we'll talk about this afternoon. All right, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Father, Lord, please help us, Lord, to prevent ourselves or to recover from fainting. Please teach us from the word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Extra care and attention. We need that. We must be given also to those who are feeble-minded. We have to remember that. An extra attention by the feeble-minded should be paid to this sermon as well, to guard yourself against such things. We have all succumbed to fainting before. And the preacher is no different than the sheep he preaches to. Fainting fits, as I read to you in Charles Spurgeon's book, is a great example of that. We all have them. We can all come under deep depression of soul and spirit, can come over the man and bring him to fainting places in the race. Sitting in the dark is sometimes the lot of God's choicest servants. Micah chapter 7, verse number 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. You know, I said this before, and I was wrong when I said this, but that we don't sit in the dark sometimes, but here he does. God says that they do sometimes sit in the dark. The Lord shall be a light unto me in the dark. Weariness or feebleness or fainting will be a part of this Christian race. There will come a time when you will be weak in the faith, when you will become weak in your mind, you'll become weak in your spirit, and you won't have the fight in you that you would wish to have. And it feels like everything is taking you over, is consuming you, or it is making you weak in the race. Those that are more prone to melancholy and things of that nature will feel that much more than those that aren't. And some of you will look at them and be like, I don't understand what your problem is. You know, why are you like that? And you won't understand it. And Spurgeon talked a lot about that too. He said that people wouldn't understand, they don't understand it. Like John MacArthur's a man that he doesn't really understand that. Jacob said that in a sermon once. He doesn't understand that really. He's never been through that. There's a lot of men that haven't went through that. They're very strong-willed. They're very strong men, and a lot of times it doesn't happen to them. Or maybe that they're very simple and they don't think too deeply and they can move on from things quicker. You know, they can move on from things a little bit quicker. So that wouldn't affect them as much as it would others that kind of allow things to stick on them a little bit. And that's where Satan leads you down that road. Okay? That was loud. What was that? Oh, either. It's weird. Anyway, so what's the first remedy, or what's the first command that we have in that? It would be this. Wait, don't faint. Wait, but don't faint, okay? The first rule to keep us from fainting is to wait. We must wait upon the Lord. This is not always what God's people want to hear, nor do they understand entirely the command that is given to them. The phrase is applicable also to all who feel that they are weak, feeble, guilty, and helpless, and who in view of this put their trust in the Lord. The promise of assurance here is general in its nature, and it is applicable. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Barnes says about this in his notes, he says, it does not imply inactivity. To wait. What does it mean to wait? It doesn't imply inactivity. Sometimes what you think is, well, if I'm going to wait upon the Lord, it means that I'm just going to kind of just sit there and wait. Like, that's waiting. No. There's actually three aspects to waiting that we're going to talk about. It's not a want of personal exertion. It implies merely that our hope of aid and salvation is in Christ, a feeling that is as consistent with the most strenuous endeavors to secure the object as it is with the state of inactivity. No man can wait on God in a proper manner who does not use the means which God has appointed for conveying to us his blessings. So you can't say, well, I'm waiting upon God, but I'm not obeying him. No, you're not waiting on God, and that's why you're not being delivered, because you're not following the instructions that you've been given. You're not waiting properly. To wait on him without using any means to obtain his aid is to tempt God. Do you understand that? If you ignore his means and say, well, I'm waiting upon God to deliver me from this feeling that I'm having, or this way that I'm feeling right now, or this place that I'm at, well, no, you're not. You're not waiting. You're being passive. That's not waiting. Waiting involves exertion. I'm just going to sit here and wait for God to do something. That's not how God works. That is to tempt God. Listen, to expect miraculous interposition is unauthorized and must meet with disappointment. Well, I just want God to sweep in and take this away from me. And if he would, then I would be better. Mm-mm. That's not what it means to wait. That isn't what it means. And they only wait on him in a proper manner who expect his blessing in the common modes in which he imparts it to men, in the use of those means and efforts which he has appointed and which he is accustomed to bless. So it's not asking God to do something miraculous like a whirlwind to come and show up or something of that nature. No, it is using the means which God is accustomed to bless man with. The farmer who should wait for God to plow and sow his fields would not only be disappointed, but would be guilty of provoking God. And so the man who waits for God to do what he ought to do to save him without using any of the means of grace will not only be disappointed, but will provoke God to displeasure. What is it to wait upon the Lord? Three things make it waiting. Service, expectation, and patience. Service, expectation, and patience. You know, when I'm in the thick of a battle or in affliction or in something like that, I don't know that I'm always waiting in expectation. I could be given over to despair. I'm not expecting God to deliver me at that point. I'm expecting for all hell to break loose and things to get worse. Well, I'm not waiting properly then, because I'm not expecting God to deliver me. I'm not number one serving God. Number two, expecting God, and number three, being patient. A sense of our own weakness and our need of divine help is important. A persuasion of the power and goodness of God, his readiness to stretch out his almighty hand to help us amidst the difficulties, the infirmities, the temptations to which we are exposed. We have to wait. That's how we wait upon the Lord, to renew our strength. We wait and we don't faint. It implies the existence of an invincible faith which nothing can destroy, although for a moment it may be disturbed. We serve him, expect him, and patiently wait for him to deliver us. It is exercising patience in all our tribulations. Patience not to succumb to the nervous energy and the nervous situations that we're going through, but patient. Waiting is the right posture to be in. Waiting, not being inactive. Inactivity brings to us more problems. We will not renew our strength and we are inactive. Say, well, I'm going to stop serving God until I get this figured out. No, don't do that. You'll never get it figured out and it'll get a lot worse. You keep serving God. And then I expect God. I'm expectant. To wait upon the Lord means that you're expecting. Are you expecting God to deliver you? Or do you give over to despair? Sometimes we give over to despair. And we're not expecting God to deliver us. We're expecting bad things to happen. We're not expecting good things to happen. Right? Come on, that's what happens. We're not expecting good, and that's why you grow weary, because you're not expecting God. You're not exercising faith. You're not activating faith. You're not expecting God to deliver you. Well, I expected it once, and then he didn't do it, so I was done expecting. Well, then you're not waiting. Right? And you're not exercising patience. Next, number two. How do I prevent from fainting? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18:1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. If we are always praying, we are less apt to give over to fainting. Fainting fits we will have, but prayer is the proper exercise in times of waiting on the Lord for deliverance and victory. Pray. Don't worry. Pray. Don't fear. Pray. Fainting fits, they come. Their strength requires to be renewed because it is not innate, but communicated. Listen to me. Our strength is not innate. It is communicated to us. How? By God. Through what? Prayer. I can tell you that I could be in a lot of turmoil, a lot of distress, a lot of things, and I can go and I can pray for an hour or however long, sometimes longer. I've had to pray 3 hours sometimes. And God will strengthen me through that I can do the task that he has called me to do. Or I can stand and I can go forward. I can move forward. Are all my problems over and everything cured? No, but communicated strength is given to me, and strength is communicated through prayer. If we are praying, then we are not fainting. If we are fainting, we are not praying. Spurgeon said this on prayer and fainting. Did not our Savior say that men ought always to pray and not to faint? And did he not imply by that form of expression that if they did not pray, they would be sure to faint? We have a choice of these two courses, either to wait on the Lord and so to renew our strength, or else to be overpowered by faintness. Is the path to your secret place of prayer overgrown? Do you seldom retire for private fellowship with your God? Has your heart forgotten your privilege of momentary, continuous communion with the Most High? Do you live as though you had quarreled with God and would have no more dealings with him? If so, you will surely faint before long, and it is a blessed thing for you that it should be so, for it would be truly terrible for us even to appear to be strong without prayer. It is a sign of something radically rotten within a man when a man can be apparently just as holy and just as earnest without prayer as he ever was with it. You surely cannot really know the power of the life of God if you are able to live without prayer. For just as a man who is unable to breathe soon faints, so must a person spiritually faint if he does not pray. Ouch. I'm just curious. You don't have to answer me. It's one of those rhetorical questions, Zach. But are you praying in private? Are you praying in secret to God? Are you praying so that you don't faint? Are you seeking God's face? If you would gain spiritual strength, you must pray. Why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So be in much secret prayer. Now listen to me. Some depressed minds are overburdened, and they may not be able to tax their mind with hours of prayer. So what I suggest is what Baxter did. 5 to 10 minutes at a time of prayer all throughout your day. 5 to 10 minutes of time. And you will find yourself, if you do that, praying for over an hour in a day. 5 to 10 minutes of time all through the day. Say, I'm not really able to pray an hour or two at a time. You don't have to. There isn't anywhere in the Bible that says you have to. It says men ought always to pray and not to faint. It says to pray without ceasing, to be in the spirit of the mindset of prayer. Now, some of you may think to yourselves, well, I have not accomplished anything if I'm praying 5 minutes at a time all throughout the day. Says who? Who do you compare yourself to? Where do you make up these rules at? Where do you find them in the Bible? You don't. You feign them in your own brain. So what does that mean? They're not real. So follow the scriptures and good sound advice. You'll be better off if you do. You may not have hours to pray like your pastor does, but that's why you all do what you do so I can do what I do. For you and for God. Amen? That's why. So listen to sound instruction. How many of you believe that you can, at 5 minutes at a time each day, pray in multiple times over? How many believe they can do that? I would assume you all could. I would assume you could. I would assume 5 minutes is not too long, is it, at a time? You'll find yourself, well, I'll pray 5 minutes about this particular subject or this particular group of things. And then about a couple hours later, you say, well, I'm going to pray 5 minutes about this particular thing and this particular group of things. And then about a couple hours later, I'm going to pray 5 minutes about this particular thing. And then a couple hours later, 5 minutes about this, or even every hour, 5 minutes about this, whatever you have time for, whatever you're allowed to do. You know, pretty soon you're going to get yourself up to, you're going to find that, wow, I prayed for an hour today, or I prayed for an hour and a half today. I prayed a lot longer than I thought I would. This is how you get victory. This is how you keep your mindset in prayer. This is how you keep from fainting. Stop looking at everything like, well, I've got to pray for 2 hours. No, you don't. You've got to pray. You may not have 2 hours. You may not have 2 hours to pray all at once. Well, you surely have 5 minutes here. And when you're about to waste your time on doing something else, you can say, well, I can take 5 minutes and pray right now. And then I could take another 5 minutes and pray. And then I could take another 5 minutes and pray. Right? So what does that do? That increases your prayer. And it will help you to be stronger. You will gain spiritual strength and you'll be more encouraged because you all know that you're supposed to be praying. But what discourages you is you don't. You don't take the time to do it. Because you try, well, I can't block off this hour and a half to do this, or I can't. Well, you don't have to. Do 5 minutes, 5 minutes, 5 minutes, 5 minutes, 5 minutes, 5 minutes all day. Try it. Just try it. See what the Lord will do with it. Right? See what God will do with it. give yourself over to that. Right? Start out trying 6 times a day to pray for 5 minutes. That's what, 30 minutes a day? Try it. If you're not already doing something like an hour long or an hour and a half long or anything like that, try it now. 5 minutes a day, 6 times a day. Well, I'm going to take 5 minutes and pray. I'm going to take 5 minutes and pray. I'm going to take five. You'd be surprised how much prayer you'll get into that time. And you'll be surprised how encouraged your spirit is. Maybe you won't lash out at somebody that you shouldn't lash out at because you're in the mindset of prayer all day. Right? Maybe you won't overreact to something that you shouldn't because you've taken 5 minutes at that time to pray. Prayer is an offensive weapon in our armory, and it's a very important one. It also keeps us from fainting. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 18 says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It's part of our armory. It's part of our weapons. It's part of our weapon, prayer is. It is the offensive weapon like the sword is. All prayer. Remember Christian, when he was going through the valley of the shadow of death, what did he have to put away? His book. His sword. Why? Because he turned to the weapon of all prayer. He needed the weapon of all prayer. And so do you. Prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, right? Jonah chapter 2, verse number 7. Jonah said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Isn't that something? Jonah's saying, well, I'm in this fish's belly. I'm in the whale's belly. Down here, and that prayer went all the way up to the temple of God, and he heard me. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee. He prayed. He prayed. So then, the first one is that we wait and don't faint. The second is that we pray so we don't faint. And the third is we hope in God's word so we don't faint. The next remedy for a fainting heart is hoping in God's word. Psalm 119:81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. And sometimes, friend, everything else around you, you're gonna have every bad feeling and everything going wrong, and your hope has to be in this book, in what God says. Because all of your feelings are going to tell you every bad thing in the world that you can possibly imagine. But God's word is going to speak differently. God's word says differently. His soul was fainting, but his hope was in God's word. You and I must do the same. In times of fainting, we have to hope in God's word. We must believe what God's word says about all, over all that we feel. Above all the circumstances that are around us, we must believe God's word. There's going to be times when you hear many voices or thoughts that swirl around your head. But believing God's word must be of the utmost importance. We must believe his word, so then we must hide his word in our heart that we might not sin against him. We must hide his word in our hearts. Remember, his word is truth. So all things that we ever think and feel must be weighed in the balances of the word of God. When I am down, I must look unto Jesus. When I'm guilty, I must go to the word and be washed and confess my sin to the Lord. When in fear, I go to the word of God. When I'm feeling weak and malnourished, I must feed on God's word. It is what will make me stronger. It may not take the affliction away, but it will make a way so you may be able to bear it. You feast on God's word more than thy necessary food. You desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And you desire the meat of the word. You desire it. Sometimes the best thing is to go back to the basics. Back to the simple truth, the simple plan of salvation, God's simple truth. right? God's simple solutions found in his word. Next, number four. Consider Christ when you are ready to faint. For consider him, in Hebrews 12:3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, we talked about this morning, against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. The saints will be kept from weariness and fainting fits if they will remember Christ in their minds and their hearts, if they will meditate on Christ and his work and what he did and how he lived. Remember what he suffered for us, that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And that he knows the path that we take. And he has felt the contradiction of sinners and the forsaking of the Lord. He has felt that. He knows the sorrow and the pain and the suffering of God's children. And Matthew 11:28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Heavy laden, we learn of him. If we would keep from fainting or becoming to be too feeble and weak in the way, we must take his yoke upon us and learn of him. We must remember him. We must focus on what Christ did for us. We must remember his life. We must take his yoke upon us. Sometimes you try to carry your own yoke, and it's taxing. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What he said. Learn the meek and lowliness that he had and enter into his rest. This is not just salvation, but it's for your life. It's always. We must always remember, consider all of Christ's afflictions. This will strengthen the believer and remind him that he is most like Christ when he suffers afflictions and he keeps the right spirit about it. In all our chasing and God's dealings with us, we must consider Christ who suffered greatly. So then if you would be strengthened, then remember Christ. Consider him. Consider all of his work. Consider what he did. Consider what he went through. Consider his steadfastness in it all. Number five, continual serving will keep us from fainting. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. You know, it seems rather strange, doesn't it, that we should continue working when we're feeling faint, but that is exactly what the Lord has directed us to do. We shall reap. It's a guaranteed promise that we shall reap if we faint not. So the next verse says, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. So then we keep serving the brethren and one another and preaching the gospel. We don't stop when we feel weak. In weakness, we serve. 2 Corinthians 12:7. In weakness, we serve. Paul said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Sometimes that is the only answer God will give you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, Paul had to come to that point. He came to that point in life. You know, do you remember something? Paul didn't start out with a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. It's not how he started his Christian life out. I mean, he started on the road and he started He had that Road to Damascus meeting, and then he got saved by the grace of God, and he started a flying, man. He was planting churches everywhere. He was serving God. He was faithful. I mean, he was stoned, got right back up, stood up on his feet, and headed back into the city to preach to them guys again. They must have had their eyes about this big around when he did that. But he went back in the city to preach again. I mean, he was like an unstoppable rocket, wasn't he? He just kept going, and then God said, okay, and he took him up to the third heaven. And he showed him things that was not lawful for a man to see, to repeat, and to talk about. Right? Because it was too amazing for anybody to see. So then he came back down. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You know what? I understand what he's talking about. I know that because when we started this church 12 years ago, and nobody knew who I was out there in the world. Nobody had a clue who I was. Nobody watched any video. I mean, I didn't have any videos. I didn't even record things. I mean, we just started and nobody knew, and I was like a rocket. And no, we didn't have a big church or anything like that. But the point is, once the Lord started, I was young and on fire, and God just let me burn through a bunch of things and gave me strength to get through it all. And then a lot of things happened. I mean, we had that Hollywood Satanic Roots come out, and then everybody, thousands of people started knowing who this ministry was, and thousands of people and hundreds of people contacted me and sent me emails and all over the place, and everything was just moving. Well, I came from such humble beginnings, and I didn't have a college education, and I didn't have anything. So I didn't really have to have that thorn in the flesh. But afterwards, what happened was pride will start creeping into things, and that's what will happen. And you know what? God said, you know what? I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet you. Because that's what God does when he uses people. Why? Because they can't handle it. They can't handle it. So he gives you a thorn in the flesh. A lot of his ministers, and Spurgeon said the same thing. Hoggard said the same thing to me. He said God gave him a thorn in the flesh, and God showed him a lot of things. And he said because God showed him a lot of things, he gave him a thorn in the flesh so he wouldn't be lifted up with pride. That's what he did to him. Spurgeon said the same thing. He said, many times God's servants that he uses, he in public, he will give them something, a thorn in the flesh, and he will afflict them with it. He will let them, Satan afflict them with it, or he'll let them have a thorn in the flesh to keep them humble so they don't get too proud. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And I know how he feels about that too. And the hardest lesson is when God says, no, I'm not going to remove that from you. You're going to learn to serve me, and you're going to love me through that. Well, that wasn't what I was expecting. That's not quite the answer I was looking for. I was looking for, yes, I'll miraculously sweep in and take care of that for you like he always did everything else. Not this time, kid. You're going to grow up with this one. You're going to learn with this one. Unless I should be exalted above measure, he said. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, Paul didn't start out getting that. He had to learn that. It was a lesson in maturity for Paul. And it is for all of us when God allows that to happen. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. That's the part that we come to. I was talking to Pastor Hoggard about that, and I said, you know, I'm not at that point yet, but I can't wait for the day that I can do that. And he said, you will. He said, but you'll do it through your people. You'll do it through the people that you help. That's where you'll do it. And that's where your deliverance will come, is through the people that you help. And that's what Paul did. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We have to learn to serve God in times of weakness. There will be seasons of weakness. And in weakness shall we go, and God will get the glory through our weakness. 1 Corinthians 2:1, Paul said this, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So then in serving others, we will keep from fainting. Number 6, we must count it all joy. We are to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations or trials. Luke 6:23. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Remember, we are to consider Christ when we receive contradiction of sinners. So then ought you to rejoice when men revile you. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. You are in good company, and you should rejoice. You have to be careful not to allow sorrow to take you over. Sorrow makes a man weary when too much of it is received into his bosom. The human mind can only take so much sorrow. Jeremiah 8:18, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. He came to a point that his heart was faint in him because too much sorrow had filled his heart, and it made him faint. So then you and I must rejoice, so that sorrow does not make us faint-hearted, so we don't fall from the steadfastness that the Lord has given us. Sorrow can and will fill the heart of the believer, but it cannot overtake them unless they stop rejoicing in all things. That's a choice, by the way. That's not a feeling. Happiness is a feeling. I feel happy. Rejoicing is a choice. It's a command. It's a practice. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. What's that? Yep, rejoice evermore. What's that? Isn't there a psalm to rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. You have to rejoice. You have to rehearse that. You have to practice that. In all times of sorrow, in all times of trials, in all times of tribulations, rejoice. That's hard. But it's a habit. Praising the Lord will keep you. Praising the Lord will keep you from fainting. When you praise the Lord, when you get out a sheet of paper and a pencil and you rehearse the goodness of God to you, all the things that God has done for you, you rehearse them. And in case you forget, you look at that list every day. It is a long list, and you'll always add to it if you're being thankful. If you're not being thankful, you won't think of anything to to add to that list. But if you are having a grateful spirit, then you have much to add to that list as you think about it. We have to think about our blessings more than we do our trials, our afflictions. Like Spurgeon said, I said that on Wednesday night, we carve in stone our afflictions, but we don't our blessings. Isn't that true? Every blessing that you receive, you forget about a day or two later. You lose the joy of that blessing. You forget about it. Right? But your afflictions, you rarely forget. And you rehearse them in your mind. It should be the other way around. You ought to be rehearsing your blessings and forgetting your afflictions and counting it all but joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's why you're to count it all joy. By the way, he says that, count it all joy. Peter says that. Rejoice, he says, in those things. Rejoice evermore, the Bible says. So all those that we are told to rejoice when men revile you and persecute you, we're to rejoice in all those things. We are to rejoice. That's when God says no, we're to rejoice. That's what God says. And you'll keep yourself from fainting. You'll recover yourself from fainting by praising the Lord and by rejoicing. You'll recover yourself. God will use it. Don't ignore the means that God has given you to recover yourself in those things. But use those means. Know them. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know what that means? It means to put spirit in. It means to breathe in courage. That's what we're supposed to do.